I have a chance to share with you over the next couple of weeks, and I'd like to talk about a couple of things. First thing is following Jesus, and then if we're going to do that and do it well, we need to listen to him. And so how do we learn how to do that better and better, and not just once in a while, but make that a daily part of every activity that we do, and just see what God does when we're close on his hip. When I was born on a farm, and I thought a lot about that this week in terms of how we learn how to grow and function and the kind of tools we think we need to make an impact. When we were on the farm, it was a small farm and we had a small house. We had a kind of an average-sized kitchen for small houses and then a small living room and one small bedroom for the whole family, and we had my grandmother there and others. So it was everything was pretty tight. A lot of you, if you've been around rural kind of situations, you know that always too much work to do. So people are really busy. And when you're little, probably the best thing that you can do is just stay out of the way. You know, they try to think of things for you to go away somewhere and do something. So for me, I really had this desire to fish. And I don't know where it came from because we'd never been fishing before. But I was just passionate about it. And I remember trying to get somebody to quit working and take me fishing someday, and never happened. So yeah, that's probably the way I am today. So Jim, where were you when I needed you? Yeah. Yes, I was desperate. So I finally got permission from my dad one day to go fishing, except he'd only let me do it in this little ditch that was right in front of our house. It was an irrigation ditch. There's no rivers, no streams, no lakes, anything in our area. And the neighbors would open up this big gate, you know, that would let water come through, and then we'd irrigate. And he said, well, you can fish here. The problem is, it wasn't only no rivers or streams or lakes. There was no fish, and which was probably fine because we didn't have any equipment either. There was no fishing poles, no, you know, you can go ahead and fish, but nothing's there. So I was undeterred. I decided I was going to do it anyway, and no one else hindering me. I made myself a fishing pole, and I got a piece of twine, and then my grandma gave me a paper clip, and I was stuck for bait, so I picked a leaf, and I thought, well, good as anything, and I sat on the edge of this ditch for hours, like this, looking pretty stupid, I'm sure. The funny thing is people come by and go, oh, yeah, what kind of bait you using? So we have plenty of leaves around here, you know. So then all at once, my pole just went crazy. And I started screaming, and everybody thought my twine got stuck on some branch or something. And finally, my dad came running over, and it was a giant fish. And the twine broke. My dad jumped into the ditch and threw him out onto the front lawn, and he's flopping all over. I'm excited and terrified at the same time. He was about half my size. So maybe, Mike, you could just put it up here. So this is me. He made me stand there and hold this thing. It's a miracle fish that came out of nowhere where there's no rivers or streams or fish in a ditch in front of our front yard. And somehow, but I do remember just being desperate for the Lord. And I was sitting there holding this homemade pole, and just saying, Lord, please give me a fish. Please give me a fish. And then, bam, you know, he's on. And our neighbor eventually ended up stealing the fish and eating him. But in our family, it's kind of a legend. And my daughter, Erica, made a book about my life, the first 60 years, it's called. And the front cover of that book has this picture on there. You know, one of the things I was wondering, Jim, too, if you, I didn't have anything and didn't have help, and I mean, it was about as hopeless as it could get. But I thought if you had the best fisherman in the world, and maybe the most expensive equipment, rod, reel, line, all kinds of variety of bait, how long they would have to sit there on the side of a ditch in front of somebody's house and wait for a fish half the size of a four-year-old? Probably a long time. And God just did something miraculous for us. And every once in a while, I think, you know, if you had maybe more academic degrees, or if you were some extraordinary athlete, or maybe you just hit the lotto big, and you think, okay, now I could have an impact. this would really make a difference. And I think God teaches us just the opposite. Jesus flipped all that around because it's kind of the mind of man. If I had more, I'd give more. And we kind of have it in our mind what the more is. But Jesus said, instead, unless you become like a little child, he said, unless you change and become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, well, what did little kids possess? And really nothing much except for their trust in their parents. This particular case, God had just made himself real to me, and I knew that he was the one to ask for a fish. And I don't know where it came from to this day, but it's a great story and a great reminder for me. Jesus took it even further, and when he was talking to Nicodemus, who in Greek, the word is the definite article, it says he was the teacher of Israel, which meant he had position and power and wealth and influence, all those kinds of things. But he came to Jesus late at night one night, and he said, how do you get eternal life? And Jesus took it even further than the little child thing with Nicodemus. He said, unless you're born again, unless you give up all that stuff you have and start all over again from zero, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You think that's just the opposite. We'd love to have some rich people come and visit us, you know. We had a billionaire come to our church one time a few years ago. And, you know, kind of the thought is, well, gosh, then we could start this program and that program. God said over and over in the scriptures, those things are a distraction. And you start to trust in men and resource and material items instead of me. So he takes us back to this very beginning. Oswald Chambers said something that's really profound to me. He said, we need to get away from our determined convictions of doing things our own way, our own preference. And what he's saying by that is, we have some pretty good ideas about what's wise, what's common sense, how things work in the world, and we're pretty set on that. We're not going to vary too much one way or another. And it's probably the biggest hindrance we have to our life of faith, because we've already got it set what God needs to do if he's going to do it right. And what he says is, where do you get to the place of faith where you go, Lord, there is nothing in this world, nothing in my hands, and nothing that I could desire from this world that could take the place of all of my trust being in you, and coming back as a little child with my eyes fixed just on one, the author and perfecter of my faith. The Bible says that once, you know, we used to live like the world, we were in the world, and we loved the things of the world. But it said it's not like that any longer. Now we belong to God, and everything about our life is about him and about how to live like our master, and then bring glory to his name. And if that's our heart's desire, and we just have some scripture, Michael, that's behind this. These are just kind of study notes you can add to your insert in there. And I know that not everybody looks at those, but a lot of you have been pretty diligent about going through and just seeing what God has to say about these things. And if it's not his truth, it's not worth remembering. But if this is from God, he means it to change our hearts and to change our lives. So if we get to a place where we think, God, it is all about you. It used to be about me. I used to want and do everything just like the world does. I still think a lot like the world does, but I want it to be different. How do you get to that place? And Jesus started with all the disciples in the very same place, every one of them, in all four Gospels. And he just says this, follow me. It's just a simple command. If you want to be like this, if you want to walk through the world like I walk through the world, and just learn how to follow me. And most people, when they meet Jesus, they're pretty excited about doing that. I'd love to follow you. But the way we think in our head is, I'd love to follow you the way I think you should do it. And so we have this preoccupation that Oswald Chambers talked about, this determined conviction about our way of doing things. And it's hard to break through that. It's like solid rock sometimes because it's so set. Peter and all of the disciples had to fail. And I believe that's where we learn how far our thoughts are from God's thoughts. Just telling us a lot of times, we'll nod our head and say, yeah, it's probably true, but I'm not going to change. But Peter went through this dramatic experience, and it was one of many failures in Scripture. But after this most difficult time, it's probably difficult to face the risen Savior. And when they did face, maybe he was expecting Jesus to just unload on him. But he didn't. He just asked him some simple questions. And it really revolved around the heart. He just said, Peter, do you still love me? I know you messed up, and you know you messed up. But is it still about our love relationship with each other? And Peter said, you know that I love you. And then he asked him again, and he said, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he asked him a third time, and it hurt Peter's feelings, because Peter's probably thinking, I denied him three times. He probably thinks I'm lying to him three times. I do love him. I know that. No matter what I've done, I know this. And then the very first thing that Jesus told Peter was, if you're going to be a part of this deal with me, you need to follow me, not try to lead me. And after he'd asked Peter again, do you love me, three times, he got back to the very first time they met, and he said, Peter, you know what your job is from here on out for the rest of your life? Is to follow me. And if you do that, I'll never lead you astray. And he said that again, verses 19 and verse 22 in John 21. He just wanted to underscore this again. The way that we start this journey together is not you leading or not predetermined convictions, but coming like a little child, even being born again and letting go of all that stuff that you have so that you're just free to follow wherever I lead, because your whole heart and all of your trust is in being part of wherever I'm going. So when we do that, we have to kind of go through our own spot of failure and experience and decide how much time we need to spend on failure. Probably the question that God asks more than anything else is, okay, I know you're going to fail. So how many times do you need to fail the same thing in the same way over and over again before you change? When you come to a place that you decide that this is not where you want to be, then are you willing to lay down everything that you have and be this simple, open vessel that I can pour my life into? It's amazing when we empty ourselves of ourselves, we have plenty of room for the Holy Spirit. And he comes in and he's the one who does the changing, converts our life. The disciples took a long time to figure this out. They were with him every day. I mean, they brushed their teeth together or whatever they do and ate together and walked together. But they missed the mark just like we do. So maybe the next one here, Jesus said, follow me. Next one, Mike. When Jesus saw the crowds coming, in Mark 5:6, it tells us that there were 5,000 people that came. What do we do when we're faced with needs that are greater than anything we can handle? What if a lot of people from the area, and it seems to happen from time to time, come in and just say, we're desperate. We have all these needs. We have to decide what we do when there's more needs than what we can handle. How do you think the disciples handled that? They told them to go away. You should go home, you know, if they had a home. You should get something to eat, if you have food to eat. But their solution to that was just tell them to go away. And what did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, we're going to keep them right here, and you bring me everything that you've got, and I'll bless it, and you'll see a miracle today. He didn't tell them to go anywhere. Or another time when you have people who are angry or bitter at you, who maybe hate you and want to hurt you in some particular way, how would you handle that? Well, the disciples had been following Jesus. They'd seen him raise the dead, heal the sick, and saw his great compassion. So by that time, they had to have a good idea of how he does business. What did they want to do with people who hated them and were angry at them?
Bring down fire.
Yeah, Luke 9:54, it says, we had to bring down fire and kill them. You know, their answer to people who hate you and angry with you is to kill them. And Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you are. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Luke 6:27 and 28, he said, I say to everyone who's within the sound of my voice to love your enemies. You do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is completely opposite from everything they had ever heard, and certainly what was kind of built into their mind. I have a church of some great friends in Israel that I love to be with. But I was speaking about this one time, and we were talking about our Palestinian friends. And they were so angry that we talk about loving. He said, it's a different class of enemy. You don't love those people. Those people are just suitable for the fire. And I've never preached back at that church since this time. Still friends. But Jesus said we have to completely be changed. And there are no separate classes of who we love and don't love. And we've got to figure out what to do with our enemies that's different than what the world has built into our mind. What if you have children who come to an adult meeting? I mean, they're carrying on. We're trying to do adult business. And what do you think the disciples would do with that? Yeah, send them away. Good idea. Let's get them out of here. They make noise. It's a distraction. Maybe there's a time for that. But what did Jesus do? Yeah. Yep. Kevin wasn't so big, I'd pick you up. And he just did this sweet thing. I mean, in Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, it says, Jesus said, bring them to me. We're just going to stop this. Stop all this important adult business. And he picked them up in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And he took the time, I'll bet, to do every single child that was there. That's why the parents, it says, brought them. And I'll bet he knew their names. You know, Stephen, Martha, Benny, Ivan, you know. And he just spoke truth and love over the top of their lives. One of the great privileges I had when I was in near the fighting zone in a place called Krasnodar in Russia was we had had some great meetings together and God was doing these wonderful things. But one of the meetings, all the parents took over and they just brought all the kids up. They just put them right in front. It wasn't planned. It wasn't something they gotten permission for or anything else. They just put them right there. And the great privilege for me was to be able to put my hands on every one of them and be able to bless them. And friends, after the first kid, I couldn't stand anymore. I just was on my knees. And we were eyeball to eyeball, holding on to each other. There wasn't one kid who fussed or was upset or... We just kind of melted into each other's arms. It may be one of the best services or experiences I've ever had. But Jesus did this because he wanted to teach people. First of all, there's nobody more important in the kingdom than the kids. And unless you become like one, you'll never get in. But the other part is that we have to take time to do things the way that the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, would do them, and not like the world does them, regardless of our excuses for all of these kinds of things. We've talked about follow me before, but I'm not sure that the world gets it very well, that we miss this very often. Billy Graham said something that was profound to me, too, that just keeps resonating in my mind. He said, in the church today, if we were to take the Holy Spirit out, probably 95% of what we do would still continue. We've got it down pretty good. We know how church works. We know the kind of pieces that have to fit together and all that kind of stuff. But he said if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the first century church, probably 95% of what they do would stop. So they came to a place in the first century church where they realized we have nothing. Most of them, 98%, were the bottom two rungs of the social ladder. And they had to depend on God for everything that they did. And they realized they had not been left alone. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. But I'll send the Holy Spirit to be in you and to be with you. He'll teach you all truth. And he'll remind you of everything that I've said to you. And he'll lead you. My sheep will hear my voice. Isaiah 30, 21. It says, and as you walk along, you'll hear a voice behind your ear saying, this is the way. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, this is where I want you to go. And it may be swimming upstream from the rest of the world, but what a dramatic difference. I love to be with Jesus early in the morning, and he's done some kind of strange things with me over the last couple of years or so. I used to resent waking up in the middle of the night, but now it's my favorite time, and usually around 3 or 4 for an hour and a half or maybe more, and have a chance just to pray and be with him. And then when I get up, I like to, it's still dark, and I like to be alone and in the dark, and I like to kneel. And I kneel down and I just picture myself, first of all, being one of the little children, old as I am, and having him put his hand on my head and pray over me. And one of the things that comes from his heart when we're together is I want to be one with you today. I mean, I hear this pretty often. I don't want you to be religious. I want you to do a lot of things to perform. I just want to be one with you. It's kind of his last prayer before the cross. And then I also hear him say, I want to teach you to do everything that I've prepared today for you to do it like I do it. And I go, whoa, this is some new ground. That means everything. And then I have a chance to express my affection for him and then just talk through, look, dear Holy Spirit, would you come and take over? Would you give me the new heart that Pastor Dave talked about in Sunday school this morning in Ezekiel 36? The old heart's broken. It's full of holes. It's got all kinds of baggage that it carries along, and it's hurtful. So I'm done with that. Would you give me the new heart? Remove the heart of stone. And then Romans 5:5, would you pour the love of God, pure, unadulterated, eternal, unconditional, self-sacrificing. That's only in heaven. And for those that have fallen in love with Jesus and are asking for a different love than the world has, would you pour that into the new heart? And then Jesus, would you help me to be like you today? Would you help me walk like you, talk like you, and love like you today? Would you give me courage? Teach me how to be obedient? Because I know all of that is for your glory, not mine. So I just want to submit today from the beginning. And I want to ask that every relationship, every conversation, every word spoken, every decision, every commitment would be just the way Jesus would do it. Scripture talks about being devoted to prayer and praying without ceasing. All I think that is realizing my best friend lives inside my heart, and that everything that he intends to do with this day for his glory, he's going to walk through it with me. And he expects me to obey, to follow, because I love him. You know, the thing he talked to Peter about is not, are you messed up or did you fail or anything else like that. He just said, Peter, after all this stuff, you still willing to follow me? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, you'll follow me. My sheep hear my voice, so we listen, and then we do what he says. If any of that I've just been talking about in terms of my prayer in the morning is on your heart and what you do, and you're open to that, or God's teaching you more about that, I think the first thing the Holy Spirit does to come in is just flood you with love and joy. And then he also says, you know, kind of a caution, an exhortation. He says, there's still some things that you've held back. You haven't released everything to me yet. And because of that, you haven't heard my voice about these things. And you'll never know what I think about them until they're in my hands. And those things are not just extras. That's a critical part of our life together. It'll hinder you today. It'll hinder you every day until you just come like a child, with open hands, and everything that you have and wherever you go is in my hands for the day. And he will never lead you astray. He'll never lead me astray. He's perfect and loving in his ways. So I told you, I think there's a lady in the scriptures that's the first real disciple. Do you remember who that is? Yeah, Mary and Martha. Mm-hmm. Mary, and we have a picture here. It's not one of Mary washing his feet because he still has his shoes on. But I have this picture of me when we're praying early in the morning, sometimes just resting my head on his lap while he's got his hand on my head, and just coming to him. And it tells us in the story, Luke 10:38-42, that Mary came and she was just listening to Jesus. Pretty much our prayers are done when we get done telling him what we want him to do for the day. You know, bless my wife, bless my husband, bless my kids, bless my money, bless my day. You know, okay, I'm done. And I'm sure God just says, do I ever get a chance to share? I have some things I want to pour into your life. And so have that time to sit quietly in front of him and rest on his lap and let him pour into us. And then for us to express this heart relationship, which Mary did. And I don't think anybody else probably really got it but Mary at that time. But Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. He's the one that will make your heart soft. He's the one who will give you a new heart and pour the Father's love in. And if you're willing to do that, I'll bring you to my knees and I'll pour into your life and I'll make supply for everything that you have need of. So sometimes people have this great idea about changing the world, and I'm with a lot of young leaders who are powerhouses. Probably one of the first things God has to do with them is to break them. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to come from me. And I'm not going to tell them that they're going to have all kinds of problems before it gets better. But I see in all their energy, a lot of times, they've got God's agenda for them all planned out already. You know, and they take off. And then we have these crises. And they come back again and they say, Lord, I left you in the dust. Never asked what you thought about this. And I just asked you to bless it when it was my idea. And so God will bring them back like Peter. Do you love me? If you love me, then follow me. Let me take the lead. One of the hardest things for us is patience and just waiting. But those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, won't they? They'll be lifted up. And sometimes we're exhausted and weary. But Isaiah says, you've wearied yourself, but not for me. You've wearied yourself with yourself and all your great ideas. I'd love for you to just wait. Just sit at my feet, and I'll tell you the day, and I'll prepare you for everything that's ahead, and I'll give you all that you need for it. And then when he does that, we become really like a little child. We empty ourselves of anything that would be a hindrance to that. And we wait on the Lord, and we see that he can do miracles in the world around us every day. We find that the people at the bank change. Maybe we change more than they do, but they change, and the store changes, and the car dealership, and Comcast, and the grocery store, and our church, and our family. We begin to see the world change all around us because he's a God of miracles who can create fish in the middle of a ditch, who can make provision for people who have no provision, who think if I was an American and had money, I could do something great, but I live in Ethiopia, and God could never use me. You'd say, oh, if you only knew, if you are patient, willing to wait on the Lord, let him invest in your life and make provision every day for everything that you need, you would find miracles or his agenda for you for the day. Proverbs 18:30. Says the way of the Lord is perfect. That's a pretty good average, isn't it? I mean, if you want to compete with him, with whose idea is better? The way of the Lord is perfect. And the second half of the verse goes on to say, and his word is flawless. And if you become a man or woman of his word, you'll know more and more clearly the voice of the Lord. And he'll be able to direct you even more easily than ever before. But he'll always speak truth, and he'll always lead you to victory. And he bears great fruit that lasts forever. That's miraculous in the world's eyes, but it's just walking with Jesus for those who put their faith in him. If you believe in me, follow me. Amen? Okay. Next week, one of the unusual things to me is people, wherever I go, I'll say, well, the Lord said this or that. And most of you are pretty used to that kind of talk. But they'll say, how does he say that? How do you know for sure? And I'm thinking, gosh, we've been walking with the Lord for a long time. We ought to know. So there's some things that really need to be in place for us to hear his voice and some things that he's prepared us for that deepen our place with him, but also give him the freedom to not only give you peace, but power. Power in the world that's desperate to see Christ alive in you. So this is what I hope we can address next week. Father, thank you so much. For making it simple, because we couldn't figure it out otherwise. You just said, follow me, and I'll give you everything you need to do that. But you need to empty yourself. And I know that he'd have it come the easier way than the more difficult way. Mm-hmm. But Lord, we want to be filled up with your Spirit and ready to obey, to follow you, Lord, to bear fruit for your glory, and to do everything that we do to live for you, that you would change our speech. Mm-hmm. Lord, that you would change our relationships. Mm-hmm. Lord, you'd give us a new agenda when we go to the bank, mm-hmm. or wherever you send us, mm-hmm. and we would carry the light and the fragrance of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Lord, you said the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power and we long to see more power in the church. Lord, let it start with us and people that you can trust with that power. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.